This is a sermon given January 22, 1989, by George Koch at St. James Episcopal Church in San Francisco, California. The sermon is entitled, Jesus Loves the Little Children. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I should tell you first, for those of you who are visiting, that I am not the Reverend Peter Lawson. He's back there. However, if this goes badly, then I am the Reverend Peter Lawson. My name is George Koch, and I'm the seminarian here. Today is what is called Theological Education Sunday for St. James. And this is a Sunday set aside each year for a seminarian to come and speak to the church, give some reflection upon the seminary process, and help the members of the church understand what it is that they are supporting in their contributions to the seminary. And that's my honor today. I'd like to tell you first something about my class in seminary. Most of us have lived rather full and robust lives before feeling called to the ministry. The average age of my seminary class is 41. I do not believe that in my class there is anyone in their 20s. And they range everywhere from their 30s into their 60s. How the call came to each of these folks is quite varied. Many of them have had profound experiences which called them back to the faith. I'd like to share a part of my own story today and witness how it shows God's intimate involvement in one life. In 1964, as a senior in high school, in an all-white, middle-class neighborhood, I joined the NAACP. At the time, I was still a Christian, attended church with my folks, and probably hadn't ever seriously questioned my religious beliefs. But those beliefs and the fundamental values taught to me by my parents made it quite clear to me that discrimination was wrong. We were all made in God's image, and it was disrespectful and dishonored God to treat any child of His as unworthy of respect, love, care, and even sacrifice. Paul makes this point in his letter to the Corinthians today, when he says we are all equal to God, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. Jesus made this point in his parable of the Good Samaritan, for the Samaritans of that time were hated by the Jews and considered unclean. Jesus also demonstrated this by his constant habit of associating with, eating with, healing and loving those who were considered worthless by his society. In today's gospel, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor and has sent me to proclaim freedom for captives and sight for the blind, to set free the oppressed." Then, as now, this affection of Jesus for the unloved and unwanted has touched my heart deeply. For me, it is the essence of the gospel, and no science, theology, or social theory approaches it in authority. Those were tumultuous years for me in many ways. So far as I know, I was then the only NAACP member in my town. Just joining was seen by some of my friends as a rather radical and incomprehensible thing to do. At one point, I arranged with the pastor of my church to have the head of the NAACP Community Action Program come and speak at the church. The Community Action Program worked with mostly black, poor, inner-city families, and this fellow had a real first-hand understanding of the problems that those families faced. In my youthful idealism, I hoped that just hearing the truth of the lives of folks in the inner city will not only soften hearts, but bring a quick awakening and support towards the efforts towards equality. I was wrong. The simple prospect of this talk ripped the congregation in two. At one point, one pillar of the church community threatened to wrap himself in an American flag and lie on the steps of the church to prevent anyone from entering to hear this black man talk. Nearly half of the congregation threatened to resign and start a new congregation. Out of respect for the pastor of this church and the many years that he had spent building it, I moved the talk to a local college chapel. But the wounds there didn't heal for many years. And I think my own wounds healed even more slowly. For this reason and for others, I eventually left the church, I think more out of deep disappointment than out of anger. In Selma, Alabama, the conscience of the nation was stricken when many unarmed, peaceful civil rights marchers were beaten by the police. Then one Sunday, a bomb in Birmingham killed children at their Sunday school. Many began to see at last that racism, then built into the law, was fundamentally evil. What we had accepted for so long, what had been supported by many a sophisticated argument, what had been affirmed as an economic necessity or as an evolutionary reality, what had even been suggested to be God's will, what we had assented to by our silence, we now began to realize was very wrong. The voices of many people, from Martin Luther King Jr. to frightened seminarians I knew, to just regular folks, began to awaken us. It came to us haltingly, uncertainly at first, but somehow God spoke to us, gave us each the insight to know that He loves His children, His creation, and expects us to love them as He does. Against our intellect, often against our upbringing, we saw God's will. Many hearts are still hardened. Many still hate those whose skin is a different shade, and they justify that hate with intellectual misdirection. But many now also know that they are called to love one another and not keep silent when racism arises. For those many, I praise God. For more than a decade, I was not a Christian. Had I been asked, I would have denied Christ. I would have said He was an interesting and important religious and historical figure, but He did not direct my life. Then on November 30th, 1980, God entered my life in a profound way. And there began a series of experiences which have first led me back to the faith, and then seminary, and finally to you here today. No one is more surprised than I am to find me standing here preaching. It is that first experience which I wish to share with you, and you may make of it what you will. I will tell you that I have been careful not to embellish this event since its occurrence. I will tell it as it happened. I was working in San Francisco. My wife Vicki and I had been married for about a year and a half, but had no immediate plans for a family. We had both had good careers and expected a few more years of work before we considered children. At lunchtime, I was walking across an intersection in San Francisco when I heard a clear voice, both inside and outside of me, say, "Have children." I knew this was from God, though we had not been on speaking terms for some years. When I returned from work that night and saw my wife, I immediately said, "Let's have children." And she agreed unhesitatingly. Our older son, George, was conceived that night. He was born 9 months later on August 26, 1981. At his conception, our bedroom suddenly filled with something like electricity. The energy was so startling that I sat up in bed and looked around the room to try to discover what was wrong. I looked at the clock. It was 12:01 a.m., December 1st. Two presences entered the room. One which brought the other, I cannot identify. The other which was brought was my son. In that moment, I knew him completely. I knew he was a boy. I knew his name. I knew his personality, his talents and inclinations. I knew his intellect and his love of music. In that first moment of his life with us, he was just the person I now know as a 7-year-old. I had heard arguments about when life began from theologians and doctors and politicians, but I held no belief. In knowing that my son was given to us from God as he was conceived, I knew beyond beliefs and theories that abortion was not God's will. My son was alive from the moment of his conception, and I knew him. But there was something else. In that same moment, I also knew it was wrong to attack a woman so despairing that she considers or actually has an abortion. Whatever the social or economic circumstances that led her to such a place, we have all sinned when she finds herself there. Child and mother are both victim. I don't attach any importance to myself because I received the grace of this vision. If anything, it may have been necessary because I am so hard-headed and skeptical. It was the 2x4 between my eyes needed to get my attention. It gave me an understanding that was, for me, inaccessible to rationalization, compelling so that my belief and commitment would be strong and enduring, so that now I may be the frightened seminarian, saying as others did to me during the civil rights struggle, "We are all made in God's image, and it dishonors God to treat any child of his as unworthy of our respect, love, care, and even sacrifice." In Jeremiah 1:5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Then, as now, the affection of Jesus for the unloved and unwanted reaches to touch our hearts. It is the good news. It is what has called me back to the faith, to seminary, and to you here today. It is what I learned in Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I praise God for his grace in allowing me to be with you. Amen. Thank you.